We're going to read 2 Samuel chapter 9. I've entitled People Living in Lodabar. So this week is, I had in my mind that I would teach on Moses because I'm teaching some of the stories of the Old Testament and some of the Old Testament men of God. And I kept waking up this week with Ziklag in my mind. And I knew it was probably the Holy Spirit, but then a couple days later, I woke up with Lodabar. And I thought, what in the world does Lodabar have to do with Ziklag? And then the Holy Spirit just said, read them together. So I put these two stories together. The common thread is David. And most of you know about David, great man of God, great mistakes, but he was a man after God's own heart. And so he did some great things. God used him mightily because of his humility. So we're going to be reading out of 2 Samuel chapter 9. It says, "Now David said, Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they called, when they had called him to David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'At your service.' Then the king said, 'Is there not still anyone or someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?'" Now, can we pause for just a second and realize that Saul chased David, trying to kill him for years. For years. David was the arch enemy of Saul. Saul was always after him, trying to kill him. And how did David respond? "I want to bless the house of Saul." Two times David had Saul's life in his very hands and he would not touch him because he recognized he's in a position of the anointed. So I just marvel at that kind of respect and that kind of love that this man who actually hated David, David wanted to do kindness to someone. He says, "Is there someone around that we can show kindness, the kindness of God?" Isn't that interesting that we're taking up an offering for Louisiana folks on the day that we're reading this? And that's great. "And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet.' So the king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar.' Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, 'Mephibosheth,' and he answered, 'Here is your servant.' So David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually.' Then he bowed himself and said, 'What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?' And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his household. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring it into the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth,' said the king, 'he shall eat at my table like one of the king's son.' Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were the servants of Mephibosheth. So he dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both feet." Father God, we just come before you and we thank you, Lord, for your word that teaches us the character of God. We thank you, Father, Lord, for the message that you have birthed in us, Lord, a message of deliverance, a message of hope, a message of restoration. Father God, may the Spirit of God speak through us, Lord, and may the hearts of the people hear with open ears what the Spirit of God is saying today. Lord, set us free and do a work in us. Now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, that's one story. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2, it says, "And everyone who is in distress, everyone who is in debt, and everyone who is discontent gathered to him," the him being David. So he became pastor over the... No, he became captain. Oh, to me, it sounds like a church. Doesn't that sound like the beginning of a church? Everyone's in distress and debt, and they're discontent. Hey, let's start a church, praise the Lord. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him, and this is not including women and children. So 400 people have joined themselves with David. And David is actually living among the Philistines at this time and fighting battles for the Philistines, which the Philistines were arch enemies of the Israelites, right? So this story that I want to tell you today in 1 Samuel chapter 30, David has been on a raid for the Philistines. David has been running, basically, or it's been about 15 years since Saul anointed David as the king over Israel. Now, you got to get this, because we're not people that like to wait, are we? So Samuel goes to Jesse's house, he looks through his sons, and he goes through the first seven. He says, "Do you not have another son? There's not it." And he says, "Well, I got that embarrassment out there on the hill. You know, I guess you want to, yeah, he's a son." So they pulled David up, and Samuel says, "That's him." Because God doesn't look on the outside. God looks on the heart. David was redheaded. Now every good Jew is dark-headed, right? He was the red-headed stepchild, right? So, not a favorite of his father. So Samuel says, "This is the one." So he anoints him king. Now, I think David was just like you and me. Let's go to the palace, right? Okay, I've been anointed. Praise the Lord. I can't wait for my first Bill of Rights. You know, I can't wait to get people bowing before me. And God says, hold on, boy. Lots of things you've got to learn before you get to the palace. But he didn't tell him that. He just kept him on the field. 15 years later, David suffers the worst attack that he's ever been through. You see, David was familiar with victory, not with defeat. David's on a raid for the Philistines and he comes home. Now, David, living among them, David went to the Philistine Achish, I think his name was, and he says, "We need a place to stay." And the king says, "Take Ziklag." And at that point, David had 600 men with him. So his camp was growing. So David and all his men go to Ziklag and they live there. And so now they're out on a raid and they come home and guess what they find? Ziklag has been burned to the ground. It's gone. There's not a soul there. All their wives, all their children, their possessions, everything they had is gone. David's men, the Bible said that David's men sat and wept until they could weep no more. They didn't know what had happened to their kids. They didn't know what happened to their wives. I mean, they were devastated. And like most of us, after a little while, when you're weeping and you're crying, you're distraught, you want to blame somebody. And all of a sudden, they begin to say, if David hadn't had us out fighting a battle that didn't belong to us, we would have been at home where we could have protected our wives. And they began to talk of stoning David. These great men of God that had surrounded David, that were always for him, all of a sudden said, he doesn't deserve to be captain. Look what he's done to us. The Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. David strengthened himself in the Lord. That's very interesting because of what he did. David didn't say, hand me the Jack Daniels. I need to strengthen myself. I need to drown my sorrows. Pass me the little cigarette with no filter. Some of you get that. He didn't look to the world to bring him comfort. He says to the priest, Abiathar, he said, go get me the ephod. Now the ephod was a vest that the priest would wear, and it had stones on it. It had stones all over the front, but also on the shoulders, it had the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. You know why? Because the priest always wanted to be reminded that the tribes of Israel, the people of Israel, was on their shoulders. It's pretty good for you to remember as a man and woman of God that the people God pushed you in charge of are on your shoulders. You carry in the presence of God. So he says, hand me the ephod. I must hear from God. At your worst moment, at your lowest moment, that's when you need to hear from God.
Yes.
So what did he do? He went to the Lord in prayer. On that vest also was two very important stones. It was the Urim and the Thummim. And I don't know if that's right pronunciation. But those two stones were what the priests would use to hear God. And as they would hold them, they literally would like light up. And God would just supernaturally somehow speak yes or no according to these stones and what happened to these stones. And so he prayed to the Lord and he says, Lord, do we proceed after these people? Do we go to conquer and to get back what belongs to us? And the Lord said, yes, you need to go. Now, today, when you get discouraged and when things are happening in your life, we don't go get a vest. And we don't have stones that we can hold and say, Lord, light these up. But I think the Urim and the Thummim are representative of two things that we do have in the New Testament. What we do have in the New Testament is better than a couple of stones. They can just tell you yes and no. The New Testament, we have the Word and we have the Spirit of God. See, the Word is our direction today. And the Spirit of God makes the Word come alive. So that, you know, you don't just have to open up the Bible and flip it out and say, God, give me a word. No, you see, we can't even hardly understand the Word until we get in the Spirit. It's the Spirit that enlightens our spirit to receive the life from the Word of God. So that's why it's better than a stone, guys. It's better than a vest. We have something much better than David had in the Spirit, in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, oh, for correction. Oh, we don't like those two words. I don't want to be corrected. Well, then you're not a son of God. For every son, he disciplines. Let me tell you, if I'm driving 90 miles down the road and the bridge is out, I'd like to have a little correction. If I'm dating the wrong woman, thinking about marrying this gal, I'd like to have a little reproof in my life from the Spirit of God. If I'm doing something that I know is going to bring me death, the devil has said, you can do this and nobody ever know about it, and he's getting ready to put it on the front page. I would love to have the Spirit of God say, you better stop that, boy. Reproof and correction are wonderful things. Just like the word repentance. When you see the word repentance, you ought to throw your hands up and say, thank you, God, that I get to repent. That I can repent means go in the opposite direction. So it's good for reproof. It's good for correction. It's good in instruction in righteousness that the man of God or the woman of God may be perfect. That word perfect means complete. Thoroughly equipped unto all good works. One of the reasons that Christians have such difficulty in their life today is because we're ignorant of the Word of God. We need to get back into the book. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, about halfway through that chapter, the Lord begins to say that the Spirit of God knows the mind of Christ. Who can know the mind of Christ? Isaiah said his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And I'm thankful for what Isaiah said, but I'm so glad that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, but we have the mind of Christ. The Spirit of God reveals the mind of Christ to us so that I don't have to learn from the mistakes of others. I don't have to learn by my own mistakes. I can be led and guided by the Holy Ghost. Too many Christians think they've got to sin and they got to mess up where I can be a minister one day. The greatest ministers are the ones that make the biggest mistakes, right? That's nonsense. Why can't we just walk under the direction of the Holy Ghost and let Him keep us out of that hot water? Right? So and we can still be compassionate. We can still teach other people. But we have something that David didn't have. And that's the Spirit of God living in us. The Word of God, which most of us take very carelessly, you know, and don't consider it how important it is. David says, should we go? And the Word comes back, go. Go. You're going to get your stuff back. 600 men set out to chase these guys. As they go, they have to cross a brook. And at that point, 200 of the men, a third of his army, says, we're too tired to even cross this brook. Now, I believe they were absolutely exhausted. You know why? Because their wives was on the other side of that brook. Their children, their possessions, they wanted that back. They didn't have it in themselves. So the 400 men says, well, let's go. We'll go and get it. Sure enough, they meet up with them, slaughter them, get their stuff back. And it says that all of them died, all the enemy died except 400 of them got away. That's the size of David's army. And they had a great victory. Ain't no telling how many they killed. These 400-600 men that David has with him that are in distress and they're in debt, later on, it calls them David's mighty men. These guys became mighty warriors because of the strength of God and the command that I think David had done. So Ziklag now happens just days before he is actually going to go into the kingdom. You see, at the same time that he's fighting this battle of Ziklag, what he doesn't realize is Saul and Jonathan are on a field fighting the enemy also. And Saul and Jonathan die during that battle. 3 days after Ziklag, when David could have thrown his hands up in despair, he could have said, 15 years is enough. I give up. I'm tired of this. You anointed me 15 years ago. I ought to be in the palace by now. And look at it now. I don't have a wife. They burned my city down. I have nothing. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap. Right? I know it's cliche-ish, but it really does always get the darkest right before the dawn.
Yes.
Right before victory is when... Think about if you were the devil. Some of you, that's not... No. Not too much of a stretch for some of you. No. When would... If you saw that things were beginning to change and victory was on the other side, wouldn't you pour it on? Have you ever felt like, I just don't know if I can go another day? I really don't know. I just don't know that I can continue. I got a feeling victory's getting close. Encourage yourself in the Lord. There's some things that David learned in Ziklag that was going to help the people at Lodabar. That when he gets into the kingdom, the lessons at Ziklag are going to carry him through, and he's going to be a different type of king that really encourages the people. There's a few things that I feel like David learned. Number one, I think he learned that people are fickle. In other words, sometimes you're the best thing since sliced bread. And then other times, the very same people that are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, are saying, crucify Him, crucify Him. Listen to me. The tides of people's opinion change. God changes not. God is on your side. God thinks you're wonderful today. He'll think you're wonderful tomorrow. And He'll think you're wonderful forever. He loves you. God's not fickle. People are. The second thing I think that he learned is I've got to be able to encourage myself. There are times in your life when people come to church and they're crying out silently, give me a word from the Lord. I need a word from the Lord. I need to hear God's voice. And I'm going to tell you something. In all the love that I can muster, grow up. Grow up. Quit looking to people to give you a word from the Lord and find your encouragement in the Lord. You're going to have to pull yourself up many times. Foster Euskalio, I saw him walk in here somewhere. He had a rough time. There he is, right there. Foster was having a rough time battling depression. I don't think that's anything that all of us hadn't went through it at some point. And he told me, he said, I learned to put praise music on. And the praise music drove the darkness away. There are times when you need to get in your house and turn the stinking TV off and turn some godly music on. Lift your hands and say, I don't feel like worshiping, but I don't go by what I feel. I will worship because you deserve it and I need it. Encourage yourself in the Lord through worship. In your presence is fullness of joy. Too many Christians are starving because they're not been in the presence of God. I tell you, when we go through a battle, it doesn't mean you ought to forsake church. It means you ought to be in church more often. You ought to be saying, I've got to get to church somewhere where God's presence will be there. I need Him. We've got to learn to begin to lift ourselves up in the Lord Jesus. The third thing is, he realized, my help comes from the Lord. In Psalms 121, he says, I will lift up my eyes to the hill from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Guys, listen to me really close. Our help as Christians, as the church, is not going to come through a political leader. It is going to come from God. It's going to come when we humble ourselves and pray, seek His face, and turn. Listen to that. Turn from our wicked ways. And there are wicked ways in the church. We need to turn from our wicked ways. We need to cry out in unity to God, heal our land. That's where our help will come from. It's the only place our help's going to come from. David was learning these lessons. The fourth thing is God is in the business of restoration because He's a covenant-keeping God. God keeps His word. God is in a covenant with the people of Israel, and He's in a covenant with you. We don't even understand those terms, do we? The closest thing that we get to covenant is the marriage covenant, and we break it all the time. God help us to understand what are we doing when we stand before God and committing our lives to someone. That's important. That's important. Take it seriously. I'd rather see you walk away from the altar as walk away a few years down the road. Make sure you get this one right. God's in the business of restoration. So later, David becomes king. Just a few days, he becomes king over Judah. But there's a power play, and they set another guy up over Israel. It takes a few years, but later on, David unites the whole kingdom. It takes about 7 years, and David becomes the king over all of Israel at that point, and he reigns for 40 years. One of the very first things he does is he remembers the covenant that he made with Jonathan. And he says, is there any... Now, where do you think that came from? Don't you think that came from some of the lessons he lived at Ziklag? He says, is there anyone of the house of Saul and Jonathan that I can bless? They finally find a servant that said, there's one little guy. He's been crippled since he was 5 years old. Well, what happened when he was 5 years old? His daddy got killed, and his grandfather got killed. You see, Mephibosheth was the prince living in the palace. And he finds out that dad and granddad's been killed in battle. Now, what happens to family members in those days? They come in, slice their heads off, cut their throats. They get rid of all the family line. So what happens is his nurse grabs him up in a state of panic, trying to flee. And as she's running, she falls or she drops him. And it says he's lame in both feet. And most people believe that he's not just lame in both feet. He's paralyzed from the waist down. And somehow they go to a place of hiding out. And a city is called Lodabar. Now, Lodabar means there's no pasture land. It's a desolate place. It's a place of no hope. It's a place of barrenness. You getting this? And he lives there for a few years in Lodabar, where life is not good. Life is not prospering. Things are not going my way. Total desolation. These people living in Lodabar have been not only forsaken by the community, but forgotten by the community. I believe today there are many, many people in the house of God that are living in Lodabar. And you've got used to it. When he finally meets this young man and he begins to converse with him, out of Mephibosheth's words, he said, why do you care about a dead dog like me? Open up my heart and see what I think about myself. Here's my worth, King. I'm just a dead dog. How many Christians, if they go before the throne of grace, they'd open up their heart and say, I'm one of your worthless kids. I'm living in Lodabar, a place of barrenness, a place where there is no hope. And that's where I deserve to live. No, you don't. David says, you got that wrong. You used to live in Lodabar. From this day forward, you're going to come back to the palace. You're going to eat at the table of the king just like you should have been all along. Because you're not a dead dog. You're still a prince as far as I'm concerned. It's amazing. Restoration is from the Lord. How David uses this time to restore because he realized not only is God a covenant-keeping God, but I should be a covenant-keeping person too. Mephibosheth had nothing to offer David, but that didn't matter. He wanted to restore the full rights of who he was. My mind immediately went to Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. This boy says, "Dad, give me what belongs to me. I'm out of here." Some of us have done something as foolish. Wakes up one day and he's broke and he's feeding the pigs. Isn't that something for a good Jewish boy to be feeding the pigs? He begins to look at the pig food and think, "That looks pretty appetizing. That's better than anything I've eaten in a couple of days. You know what? My dad's servants are treated better than I got it right now. I think I'm going back home. And I'm going to just tell Dad, Dad, I don't deserve to be your son anymore. I blew my chance. I understand that. Can I just be a servant? Because I know you treat your servants good." And his dad, seeing him a far way off, ran to meet him. The boy never really gets the words out, does he? And his dad says, "Stop that foolishness. Come here." And you know what he cries out? He says, "Somebody get me a robe. Somebody get me a family ring. And somebody get me shoes." Servants didn't wear shoes. Only sons wore shoes. He says, "Bring me the robe." Let's spiritualize this for just a second. Because when we get saved, immediately that's what he tells us. "Somebody get me a robe of righteousness for this young man. Because he needs to know his identity." See, Mephibosheth forgot his identity. He no longer saw himself as a prince. He saw himself as a dead dog. You're not a dead dog. You're a son of God. He says, "Let's tell him who he is. Get him a robe. Put the robe back on my son. Let him know who he is. He's my son." My goodness, I wish Christians would get this. You are a son. You are a daughter of God. Maybe you've been camping out in Lodabar, but that is not where God wants you. God wants to bring you back. And then he says, "Get him the family ring. Because that's his authority. He's going to sign documents for me. He's going to have my authority as my son to give that ring wherever." When he lifts that, he says, "Here's who I am. I can do business for my daddy. I got the ring." He gets his authority back as a son. And he says, "Bring him shoes." Because servants didn't wear shoes, but sons do. And he says, he needs to know his destiny. He needs to know what he's destined for. Mephibosheth needed some shoes. So did the prodigal son. And our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Do you see that? God wants you to know who you are. He wants you to know your identity. He wants you to know your authority. And he wants you to know your destiny. This story in 2 Samuel chapter 9 is an Old Testament story of the grace of God. You're not a dead dog. And you're not supposed to be living in Lodabar. God's saying, "Pack your bag, son. Let's get out of Lodabar. You're going back to the palace. You're not a dead dog. You're a prince. You're a son." You getting this? He is the God of restoration. He said, well, you don't know what I've been through. I don't think it could have been anything worse than Mephibosheth. Do you? Is your identity any worse than the way he saw himself? I doubt it. There was grace for him. We're New Testament people. I believe there's grace for you too.
Yes.
Amen. Stand with me if you would. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 31, it says, people don't despise a thief if he steals because he's starving. But if he's found out, he has to restore sevenfold. Even a thief that's stealing because he's starving has to pay back sevenfold. Zacchaeus said, if I've taken anything that doesn't belong to me, I'll give it back four times. There's people, there's other verses in Scripture that says that you deserve double for your trouble. Have you been stolen from? Has life been difficult to the point that you feel like you've been living in Lodabar? A place of barrenness? A place where we don't even bother planting crops, planting seeds in Lodabar, because nothing grows in Lodabar. So why waste your time? Quit sowing. There's a fruitful land that God wants to move you to. There's a fruitful place. You're not a dead dog. You're not a dead dog. You're not hearing me. Can you just hear the Spirit of God? You're not a dead dog. You are a prince. You are a princess in the kingdom. I love the story of Esther. And my favorite line is probably the favorite line of yours. For such a time as this, I come into the kingdom. Is this your time? Is this your time? Maybe you're just days away from the victory. And that's why Satan's been fighting so hard. It seems like every time I have to preach a sermon, I have to live it right before I preach it. I don't fully appreciate that. Yesterday was a very difficult day. I thought of that Psalms. I hung my harp on the willow tree. We came to prayer meeting, which is almost the highlight of my week. And Treva begins to play songs. And you know, quite honestly, it just got on my nerves. It did. I mean, I was in a place I didn't even want to be here. I took a trip to Lodabar. It's not a good place. It's no place I want to live. I'm definitely not putting a mailbox out. I know that there's this sense of false humility in the church that we just deserve to be treated like dead dogs. No, you don't. You don't treat a king's kid like a dead dog. Don't forget who you are. It's not about you. It's about your daddy. Do you know who my daddy is? My daddy's bigger than your daddy. My daddy beats your daddy up with one hand tied behind his back. Remember those? My daddy is great. My daddy's all powerful. And my daddy loves me. My daddy don't want me spending time in Lodabar. I think I'm packing my bags. Bow your head and close your eyes. I feel like today there are people that says, I need to pack my bags. If you're here today with an uplifted hand, I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to bring you forward. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. But with an uplifted hand, you'll just say, Pastor, remember me. Amen. Amen. I see that hand. Amen. I see those hands. Amen. Amen. All over the congregation. Amen. I don't know if you hear what I hear right now, but I hear the Father saying, somebody go get me a robe. Get me a robe of righteousness because my son needs to be re-robed. Get him some shoes and get him the family ring because he's being restored back as a son, not a servant. Father God, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord, for the lessons learned. I thank you, Lord, for the hope that lies within us of what you have called us to do. Father, one thing that we absolutely know, and we know that our enemy is alive and well. Man, has he been beating us over the head, and he's been winning some battles. But Lord, we know that when he fights the hardest is when we're getting close to the victory. And we believe, Lord, the victory is right ahead. I'm asking you today, Lord, to back the U-Haul up. And let's get people out of Lodabar. Spirit of God, would you lift up these people that still think they're dead dogs and show them who they really are. Show them their identity in Christ. Show them their destiny in the Lord. And show them their authority in God. God, I can do very little, but the Spirit of God can do this. It's not by might or power. It is by the Spirit of God. I pray right now for these folks. I pray that this word and the Spirit of God would take this word of restoration and would brand it in the heart of these people. In Jesus' name, let us be infused with hope because of who we are. Father, I thank you for the song. You are a good, good Father. You are a perfect Father. You're perfect in all of your ways. Thank you for the throne of grace. Thank you for the message of grace. Thank you that your mercy is new every morning. And thank you, Lord, that I don't have to live in Lodabar anymore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. Amen. Pastor Ray.